God of mercy, grant that the word you speak this day may take root in our hearts and bear fruit to your honor and glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The first reading is in Psalm 29, and it's page 504 in your pew Bible. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. In his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen.
As Isabel has read about the voice of the Lord, let's hear again the voice of the Lord here in our gospel lesson, which is in Matthew chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. You'll find that on page 3 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. And as is our custom, let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here, then Jesus came from Galilee to John, that is John the Baptist, at the Jordan, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, that is John, consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I wonder, have you ever been around someone, a person who's not particularly concerned about their own personal hygiene? Maybe in a crowded elevator, public library, places like that sometimes you can't get out of. Well, if you have, be grateful you don't live 300-400 years ago. Things have greatly improved over the centuries. In fact, one writer says back in the 1500s that people liked to get married in those days in the month of June. Do you know why? Because they took their yearly bath in the month of May. And they didn't stink so bad within a month, so they figured they would get married while the marrying was good. Now, of course, even in a month's time, you can pick up a bit of an odor. And that supposedly is why the bride always carried a bouquet of flowers to mask the smell. Interesting. You didn't know that, did you? We are told that baths in those days were great tubs full of hot water. But back in the day, it was a very hierarchical society. It was a very male-oriented society, very patriarchal. So the first one in the tub, of course, was the man of the house. Nice clean water, jumped in, got a great bath. Then, of course, it went down in descending order through the males. All the men in the house got in the bath next, one in succession. Then it was the ladies' turn, then the children, and then the little babies. By then, the water would be pretty dark and dank. Hence the expression, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You might actually lose the baby in the bath water. Yuck. Now, I don't know how accurate those descriptions are. I read it on the internet, so it has to be true, right? But I think clearly we've come a long way, baby, in terms of personal hygiene, even in one generation. And I think one of the biggest causal factors of that, at least in American culture, is that campaign ad, that commercial ad of soaped. Remember Dial soap? Remember what the tagline was? Aren't you glad you used Dial? Don't you wish everyone did? I don't think they showed those commercials in France, if you know what I mean. So thankfully, our personal hygiene habits have improved a bit over the years. Now, of course, the expression cleanliness is next to godliness is not found in the Bible, although I believe my mother believed it was in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but it might have been, especially in the realm in which cleanliness really counts in terms of a clean heart, a clean mind before a holy God. That's why in this text in Matthew, it's interesting where it talks about the ministry of John the Baptist along the Jordan River. There along the Jordan, John offered a baptism of repentance to all who would come and repent. So baptism was symbolic of being cleansed. In fact, the Apostle Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter 3:20, referring to the floodwaters of Noah's time, he said, the floodwaters in Joah's time, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, and not just the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience to be clean within. And that was John's ministry, to fulfill the promise that one like Elijah would come preparing the way, cleansing the nation of Israel, preparing them for the coming of their Messiah. In verse 13, our text tells us that Jesus made a journey all the way from the Galilee to where John was baptizing on the Jordan. Now, we were just in Israel in November, and there are two traditional sites where Jesus was supposedly baptized. We went to one of them, and as I shared the other day, we had a marvelous experience. Evelyn here got baptized in the Jordan River, and I'm not making this up. As soon as she was baptized, a dove alighted. Didn't alight on her, but it was there, right, John? We saw it. So it was pretty cool. But anyway, we don't know exactly where Jesus was baptized, but scholars tell us it was probably about 60 to 70 miles from Galilee. That's a long walk. That's about from here to Ponce. Could you imagine walking all the way to Ponce to be baptized? Now, you had to be pretty deliberative to do that, right? Jesus was very deliberative in coming to John in order to be baptized. But the question is, why did he come all that way to be baptized by this Baptist minister out in the wilderness who eats bugs for lunch? Well, that was certainly a question in John's mind, wasn't it? In fact, in verse 11, a few verses before our passage today, John says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there comes one after me who will baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. In fact, he says, I'm not even worthy to tie this individual's shoes. I'm not even worthy to unclasp his sandals. That's what he said. So imagine how John felt when Jesus came to him. We see in verse 14 what he says. It says, John tried to deter him. And the word there in the original is in the imperfect tense, which means continuous action. He didn't try to deter him once. He just tried to deter him twice, three times. He kept trying to deter him. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Now, think about that. What would that be like? Well, I thought about that. That would be like if this afternoon I got a phone call from Australia, from Rafa Nadal, the number one tennis player in the world. And he says, listen, Zoba, I'm getting ready for the Australian Open next week. And I want you, well, this is what I want to do. I want to catch a plane tomorrow, and I want you to work with me a little bit on my topspin. I'd be like, wait a minute, this is Rafa Nadal, the man who practically invented topspin, the man who's the master of topspin. You want to come and hit with me so I can help you? Who is this? That would be a joke. I would think someone was pulling my leg. Well, that's how John felt. That's how he felt when he sees Jesus, the one and only person who has ever walked the planet, who ever will walk the planet, who doesn't need a baptism of repentance from sin. This is the one person who doesn't need baptism, and yet here he comes asking John to baptize him. This is backwards, says John. There's something wrong with this picture. But in spite of John's misgivings, Jesus says to him, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, let's just do it, John. You'll understand the significance later. And so John did it. He baptized him. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, we read that the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, this is, of course, not the first time that the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? But this is an anointing upon Jesus. Because Messiah, in its original, means the one anointed. And this is the beginning of his ministry. So God anoints him afresh with the Holy Spirit. And God says from heaven, this is my Son, my beloved Son, my one and only Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there are many facets to the discussion of baptism. And as some of you know, I am an ordained Baptist minister. And we could have a long discussion on all the ins and outs of baptism. Should you be baptized by immersion? Should you be sprinkled? And what happens if you're not baptized? What if you're a total pagan and you came here this morning and you met Jesus and you said, I want to receive Christ, and you became a Christian. And next week I said, let's get baptized. You said, great. But this afternoon you go out and you get hit by a truck. Does that mean you don't go to heaven because you weren't baptized? What do you think? Well, there are a lot of aspects to baptism that we could discuss. But this morning, in the time that we have, I want to discuss two aspects. The first is the whole idea of being made clean. And secondly is the whole idea of identification and how baptism is all about being identified. Now, baptism is a sacrament. And if you come out of the Roman Catholic tradition, you know that there are how many sacraments? Seven. Very good. Now, if you are a Protestant, we generally believe there are how many sacraments? Very good. Lord's Supper and Holy Baptism. Or if you're a Mennonite or a Brethren, foot washing is a third. It was St. Augustine, the great Catholic saint, one of the greatest theologians of all time, who defined sacrament as an outward sign of an inward grace. That's a great definition. An outward sign of an inward grace. And that's certainly how John the Baptist understood baptism, because that's what he preached. That in order to be baptized, you must repent of your sin. That there has to be something internal. And we know that's true because John gets visited, doesn't he, in a few verses earlier. He gets visited by the religious elite. He gets visited by the religious establishment. He gets visited by the Sadducees and the Pharisees from Jerusalem who come to this itinerant preacher out in the wilderness. Now, most itinerant preachers who eat bugs for lunch would be flattered if the religious elite, if the mainstream media suddenly focused attention on their ministry, suddenly showed some acceptance, suddenly showed some interest. Was John flattered? Not really. In fact, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to John to be baptized, what does John say to them? He says, you brood of vipers, you bunch of slimy snakes. He says, show fruits of repentance first. In other words, don't come here to get baptized just as a religious rite. Don't come here and be baptized because everyone else is being baptized. Don't come here and be baptized to just go through the motions of being baptized. Something has to happen inside of you first. Something has to change within your heart first. And then you come here, and then I'll baptize you. John's pretty clear, isn't he? He's like, John, hey, don't tell us what you're really thinking there, John. Why don't you pull a few punches there, John? That's the way John is. He tells it like it is. So you have to repent. That's true today. Indeed, baptism is still an outward sign of an inward grace, an outward sign that an inner change, an inner cleansing has taken place by faith. That's what we still celebrate as Christians. That change can happen. I said it last week, I'll say it again. Change can happen in the human heart, in the human mind, in the human life, in our trajectory, in our behavior. Change can happen. Amen. For example, at the start of every new year, what the media likes to do, which is kind of fun, not really fun, but interesting, is they list all of the famous people who died the year before. It's not fun. You're right, John. Thank you, John. My fellow critic over here. Okay, interesting. How's that, John? All right, thank you. One of the persons, though, that was mentioned in the sort of hall of fame of folks who passed away was a fellow by the name of Pat Summerall. How many of you are football fans? How many of you know the name Pat Summerall? In fact, Pat Summerall had that silky smooth voice who really became the voice of the NFL. Of course, he commented on golf, he commented on tennis, but the glory days were when he and John Madden were a tandem. That was like the apex of sports broadcasting, at least in my mind and my generation. Pat Summerall is one of the greats. What you may not know about Pat Summerall, however, is that before he was born, his parents separated. And he had to be raised by his aunt, who at one point considered putting him in an orphanage and abandoning him. What's more, he had a physical problem. He had a club foot. And they actually did surgery upon him, which was rather radical back in the 30s. But after the surgery, the doctor said that he would never be normal. He could never run like a regular child. He can certainly never compete in athletics. Well, Summerall proved the doctors wrong. Because in high school, he became a tremendous athlete. In fact, he was recruited to play basketball at the University of Kentucky. Where's Jesse when I need him? Under Adolph Rupp. He recruited him heavily, but he decided instead to go to the University of Arkansas. Oh, that's right. We got a Kentuckian, don't we? He went to the University of Arkansas, not to just play basketball, but baseball as well as football. In fact, when he graduated from college from Arkansas, he played professional baseball. And then he migrated over to professional football. And then when he retired from his sports career, that's when he became this great broadcaster. Now, what you may not know is one of the flaws in his career trajectory was the fact that he was also addicted to alcohol. He was an extreme alcoholic. He and his fellow broadcasters would party hardy. He said they raised Cain. He said he was always the first at the bar and the last to leave at night. And after a life of heavy drinking, it took a toll on his liver. And he had to have a liver transplant. And after the transplant, they told him that if he didn't quit drinking, it was going to kill him. He went into the Betty Ford Clinic to rehab. You know what his counselor told him? He said, the only way you're going to quit the bondage of alcohol is if you have a spiritual transformation in your heart. You need to know Jesus. He writes, at the age of 66, he got baptized. He writes in his biography, it was such a magnificent feeling. After baptism, I felt so clean. People who talk about being born again, that's how I felt. I had a feeling of peace. I felt smarter, lighter, quicker. I never felt that way any other time in my life. That's what God can do to us. He can change us. Maybe some of you here this morning deal with the addiction of alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's something else that's eating your lunch, that's controlling your behavior, that's got you in bondage. You need to break free. Or maybe it's some act that you did in your past that still haunts you, that you carry with you, that takes away your peace, your sense of purpose, and your relationship to the Lord. And you need to be clean. You need to be free. That's what God can do. He can take the filthy rags of your unrighteousness and give you the righteousness of Christ. He can cleanse you. Amen? Amen. So that's the first thing you need to see here this morning. The second thing you need to see is me take off my jacket. Not really. Second thing we need to see here regarding baptism is that baptism is all about taking on a new identity. The best answer to John's question as to why Jesus would come to be baptized is this whole concept of identity. When Jesus came to earth, why did he come to earth? To identify with the human condition. And how did he identify? Becoming one of us, becoming a human being, becoming a babe in the manger. He identified with what it meant to be human. But he wasn't satisfied with that alone. He wanted to be more fully identified so that eventually he became identified even with our sinful condition by becoming sin on our behalf on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he aims to do. And that's why he is baptized here at the beginning of his ministry, because it symbolizes what's going to take place at the end of his ministry. He's going to die. He's going to die for you and me. That's why Oscar Coleman says, Jesus' baptism was not a baptism of repentance for his sins. It was a baptism of repentance for my sins and your sins. Just as Jesus died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for our sins, he was also baptized in solidarity with and on behalf of you and me. And Jesus was very conscious of that fateful identification that awaited him there at his baptism. Even as God the Father was very conscious of that identification as well. Because God declares here, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When is the last time that God says that? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The last time that God uses that phraseology, my beloved Son, is back in Genesis 22:2, where he says that of Abraham's son. He says, take your son, your beloved son, your only son, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Now I ask you, who was the beloved son of Abraham? Isaac. And Abraham is called to sacrifice his son Isaac. Imagine that, fathers. Any child, let alone your only child. Think about that. Kierkegaard wrote a whole book about that. Imagine, on their way up to the mountain, Isaac has a curious mind. He says, Father, he says, look, there's something missing here, Father. I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the knife. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Wow. That must have cut Abraham to the heart. But Abraham says in faith, what? God will provide. God will provide. Does he? You bet. At the very moment in which Abraham is ready to sacrifice Isaac, miraculously, God provides a ram in the thicket. A substitution. Doesn't he? Now, does that not foreshow what God the Father is willing to do for us? that like Abraham, God was willing to sacrifice his one and only son for you and me. He who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus was not only the only beloved Son of the Father, but he is also the ram in the thicket who serves as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you and me. Does he not? And because Jesus identified with us at his baptism of water, and later identified with us in his baptism unto death, we can now be identified with him in resurrection and life. Amen? I mean, is that not what baptism symbolizes? That when you go down into the water, it's like going down into the grave. You're dying to yourself. You're dying with Christ. So that when you come up into resurrected life. As Christ is resurrected, we too will be resurrected because we're identified with him, because he first identified with us. And if you have never made that identification through baptism, whether as an infant, as a child, or as an adult, then I would say to you, prayfully consider doing that the next time we have an ocean baptism as a church family, to take on this sign of identity with Christ. It can affect your life and seal you in the Lord. Now in closing, I read an interesting story that took place back during the Napoleonic Wars between Britain and France. In French society, conscription consisted sort of like the Hunger Games, by lottery. If your number came up, you had to go and fight and possibly die. But there was one exception, like the Hunger Games, that if your number came up, someone else could serve in your stead. Well, it so happens there was a Frenchman who was recruited to serve. And he said he refused to go. He said, "I was shot dead 2 years ago." And they questioned his sanity. And they insisted that he must go, but he insisted that he did not have to go, because he said, "You can check the military records. I was conscripted 2 years ago, and I was shot in the line of duty." They said, "How can that be? You're still alive." He said, "Well, it was like this. When my number came up, I had a dear friend who said to me, 'Look, you've got a family. I don't. You've got mouths to feed. I don't. You've got people depending on you. I don't. Let me go and serve in your place.' And he did. And he died." This case went right up the hierarchy of the judicial system, all the way to Napoleon himself. What did Napoleon decide? He decided that the country had no legal claim on this man, that he was free. Why? Because he had died already in the person of another. The principle of substitution is also at the heart of the gospel. A Savior who willingly took our place, died in our stead. And although the law stands against us and condemns us to hell, it has no binding force. We are free because someone served for us, died for us, and that person was Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're free. Free from the condemnation of the law, free from the condemnation of the wrath of God. You're free. You're free. You're free from sin. My friends, that's the good news for today.
That's the good news from God's Word. Do you receive it? Do you believe it? Good. Now go out there and live it. Let's pray. Lord, that is great news. That is tremendous news. That's news that the world cannot give us. The world has many great solutions to improve our condition, whether it be education, self-help books, or whatever, Lord. But we know that none of them is effective in truly changing the human heart. Only you can do that, Lord. Only you, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, can change us from the inside out. Only you can free us from the dead hand of sin in the past. Only you can free us from addiction so that we might live according to your way and be blessed according to your will. Lord, we are free. Let us claim that freedom by living it and claiming it in victory this day and this week. We pray that in your strong name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.